You need to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to say some things this evening. Common sense things. The Bible is a common sense book. Amen. And some common sense things. And I trust that you will understand that this is not an exhaustive exposition of the subject, but that it will stir you a little bit to think and to set up some guards in your life. As I said this morning, the Lord willing, I would be preaching this evening on make not provision for the flesh. And you'll see that statement here in the text in just a moment. And I want to talk to you about that. I believe this. I'm certainly, like everyone else, I am far from perfect. I know that. But I do believe I have a pretty good track record. I've been saved almost 50 years. Almost 50 years. And by the good grace of God, there's been no disgraces or anything. I'm boasting in the Lord. It's not me. I'm a human being like everybody else. But I attribute a lot of my success to the fact that early on I was exposed to men of God, and throughout much of my Christian life, especially those formative years, I was exposed to men of God that taught me some of the things that I'll be preaching to you this evening about not getting careless about things. And I'm going to share some of that wisdom with you this evening. Say, this is not exhaustive, and I trust it will stimulate you to think a little bit deeper on the subject. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, the Bible says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Chambering and wantonness, those are words that we don't use a whole lot anymore, but it's simply referring to sexual type of sins. And then it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Father, please bless the preaching and the application of Thy Word this evening. I want to thank You so much, Lord, for the men of God whom taught me some of the very things that I'll be preaching tonight. And I thank You, God, that You gave me the humility to believe that these men were much wiser than me, and the common sense to take their advice. I can remember even in the first months of my Christian life, some things my pastor said that some other friends of mine, recently saved like me, but they laughed them off as being extreme. And Lord, the last I heard, these dear people were all out of Your will, out of church, had been for years, families broken up, pitiful, pitiful, heartbreaking. And I often think if they'd just listened to the old preacher, instead of thinking that he was an old-fashioned, ignorant man, Lord, how their life would have been so much different. Please, God, help us. I realize most of us are up in age here. We've been saved for some time. But the flesh never goes away as long as we're breathing. And we need to keep our guard up. If we ever drop our guard, we set ourselves up for certain failure. Oh, Lord, I'm trying to remind us to keep our guard up. For Jesus' glory, amen. I direct your attention, as I'm sure you figured out, to the phrase in the 14th verse of my text, which says, "Make not provision for the flesh." Make not provision for the flesh. Now, the word flesh has more than one denotation in the Bible. One of them, which is the one intended for us to understand in this particular text, is the flesh is referring to our fallen human nature. Sometimes it's referred to in the Bible simply as sin singular. That is the sin nature, that inclination to sin. It's referred to in the Bible by a few other ways. Oftentimes we refer to it as the Adamic nature, the fallen nature, things like that. But that's what the Bible's talking about here in this context when it talks about the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. That is for that old fallen, sinful, Adamic nature, that inclination that we have to do wrong. The Apostle Paul wrote of his flesh in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, and he wrote this, "For I know that in me," and then in parentheses he explained what he meant when he said in me. He said, "That is in my flesh," in the parentheses, "dwelleth no good thing." Now think about that. "I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." The old Apostle Paul, he'd been saved a while when he wrote that, but he realized still he had that flesh. And I hasten to say that we will always have this old flesh, this old sin nature, as long as we're in this present body. Now, one of the wonderful things about when we are raptured, or whenever we are resurrected, whichever one we participate in, and we all will participate in one or the other, assuming that everybody here is a Christian, one of the most wonderful things about it is this, is we'll be finally delivered once and for all from this old flesh. It will no longer plague us. It will no longer trouble us anymore. But until that time comes, we, just like the Apostle Paul said he had the flesh. And he said, "There's not one good thing, no good thing in my flesh." Now, that being true of the Apostle Paul, certainly it is true of me, and certainly it is true of you. If you say, "Well, no, there's some good in my flesh," and you're saying that you're a better man, a more spiritual person than the Apostle Paul, I don't know of anybody in the right mind that would say that. Because we're in this flesh, if God says don't, you know what our flesh says? It says do. God says thou shalt not, and the old flesh says do it. Do it. Don't let anybody tell you what you can't do. And if God says do something, our flesh says what? Don't you do it. Don't you do it. You don't let anybody, not even the Word of God, tell you what you do. If they command you, then you just don't do it. Now, that is just the way it is with the flesh. That's why in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56, the Bible says this, "The strength of sin," that is this old flesh, this old sin nature, "the strength of sin is the law." The law. Why? The law says, "Yet thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that." And it is just the nature of this old flesh that it does not like to be told what it can or what it cannot do. That's why the law is the strength of our old sin, our old fleshly nature. Now, even if there was no law to rebel against, even if there was not, our flesh would still be drawn to sinning, because that's just in our nature. We as Christians, we certainly need to realize this. We have been delivered from the law. Thank God for that. Amen. We've delivered from the law. The Lord fulfilled the law, the ceremonies of the law. He fulfilled the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, the commands of the law. And He suffered the penalty of the law. And in doing so, when we accept Him, we are delivered from the law. We have been liberated from the law, it is true. But we are also warned of this in Galatians chapter 5 and 13, that we are still plagued with this old flesh, and we need to be careful not to use our liberty, that is our deliverance from the flesh, as an occasion to the flesh. Listen to Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty." No, that's why we're not under the law anymore. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." So, even though we're delivered from the law, if we are not careful, we will use our liberty, we will use it as an occasion to the flesh. Otherwise, now the flesh will say, "Hey, there's nothing you've got to do or you don't have to do in order to be acceptable by God. Therefore, just go and live it up. Just go ahead and indulge in sin." Now, if you're a Christian, you're a new creature in Christ. And if you try to do that, you're going to be a miserable person, and you're opening yourself up for the chastisement of God. But you know what? There's a lot of professing Christians that's the way they're living today. They are using their flesh as their liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Now, how can we avoid making provision for the flesh? Remember my text said in that 14th verse, Romans 13:14, make not provision for the flesh. How can we avoid making provision for the flesh? Well, that is the question that I am endeavoring to answer, and I know it will not be a complete answer. I don't think it would be possible. Sure as I thought I had a complete answer, the devil would come up with something else. But it is answering in part and will stimulate your thinking and also help you to recognize whenever that you're making provision for the flesh. Now, here's the first thing. If we're not going to make provision for the flesh, we need to avoid opportunities to indulge the cravings of our flesh. Avoid opportunities to indulge the cravings of our flesh. Now, every person has that flesh. We all do. That sin nature. We all have that. But every person's flesh does not have the same set of attractions. There's some similarities in the flesh. There's a lot of commonalities. But at the same time, every person's flesh is a little different. That is, it has its own set of attractions, what I think the Bible is referring to when it talks about the sin that thus so easily beset us. It's what is it that really appeals to your flesh. Now, we need to understand that because you are attracted to some sin does not justify your indulgence in that sin. Today, there's a big segment of our society, seems to be a growing segment of our society, and they say something like this, this is the way that God made me, so it must be all right. No, God does not make us like that. We're fallen creatures. God never intended us to be like that, but we're fallen creatures as descendants of Adam. And so we dare not blame God, and we dare not say, since I was born with these apparent inclinations, these desires, that therefore that's just what I am, and therefore it must be all right to indulge in them. No siree. That's not the case at all. Instead, what you need to do is this. If you realize that you are drawn to a certain kind of sin or certain kinds of sins, then you realize I have a stronger attraction to certain some things than I do to other things that are wrong. Then what you should do is this. You should seek to avoid all opportunities to indulge in satisfying the cravings of your flesh. I want to stay away from those things. I think it's kind of a well-known thing that preachers, and I hate to say this, but preachers are known for two things, two bad things. One of them is they're known for embezzling funds. And another thing that they're known for is immorality. Embezzlement and immorality. We could say finances and females. Preachers are known for that. Now, that's a sad testimony. But why is it that preachers are so well known for this? Why is it that so many fall for it? Well, I believe there's a couple of reasons. First is, God has designed men with a desire for those relationships with a member of the opposite sex. Pastors should be, by the way, men. Amen. And God's designed men with that desire. Now, something is a little bit abnormal about a person if they don't have that desire. I realize the Bible says that some men are born eunuchs and so forth. That's a special gift from God. But as a general rule, men are born with that desire. It is something that God has put in us. And another thing is this. Most people have a desire to accumulate more wealth. Most people do, especially in our society. That's how we measure success. It is by, you know, how much wealth you have. Somebody said the way you measure success is how many toys a person has when he dies. No, that should not be, but that's the way it is. Now, because the sexual things are normal for most men, and because that also most men in this materialistic society have a desire for more wealth, and then most preachers also have plenty of opportunities to satisfy both of those desires, yes, to different degrees, but I think about every preacher has plenty of opportunities to satisfy these desires, and that is contrary to the way God has ordained that they satisfy those desires. We have those opportunities. Now, this is why that a wise preacher will seek to avoid tempting opportunities to become immoral and tempting opportunities to become an embezzler. Because it's something that you'll fall prey to, so you need to avoid those tempting opportunities. A preacher should welcome, and let me emphasize, a preacher should welcome hindrances to yielding to those temptations. And yet there's some out there, boy, I tell you what, they reach a point, they think they, you know, people brag on them a little bit, and they've got these winsome, charismatic personalities, and many times you'll find some of these people that have, when I say charismatic, I'm not talking about the Pentecostal thing, I'm talking about the charisma, where they just, you know, outgoing, get along, everybody likes them, and so forth. But people will build them up, and they'll get a following behind them, and all of a sudden they reach this point. You know something? I don't need any checks and balances on my life. I don't need anybody checking on me and keeping me straight. Now, it is a very unwise preacher. In fact, I think it's a very unwise anybody that does not welcome legitimate checks and balances in his life. I refuse to be able to sign a church check. Why? Listen, you say, are you tempted to embezzle? No. And you know what? Part of that reason may be because it'd be very difficult for me to do so. I hope that's not the only reason, but part of that reason. But the thing is there's checks and balances on me. Checks and balances. And I like those. I want that. I try to put checks and balances on myself about how I relate to the ladies in our church and the ladies that I have contact with through this ministry. I try to be very, very careful about those things. Why? I'm trying to avoid any opportunities to indulge in any cravings that may arise in my old flesh. You'd be wise to do the same thing. Now, one of the things that I think you're wise to be very leery of is this, and that's electronic devices. Electronic devices provide ample opportunities for men, women, and children to indulge in the sinful cravings of their flesh. Ample opportunities to do so. I tell you what, parents, you start trying to establish policies in your home that will put some checks and balances on your children and what they do with their electronic devices. I guarantee you that that child is not going to like it. He's going to accuse you of not trusting them. I might say, you don't trust me. I say, you're right, I don't. I know you're a sinner. Just like me. I don't trust myself, and I'm not going to trust you. Amen. And they'll accuse you of being a dictator. I'll say, well, you're under my roof. I am the dictator. Amen. I'm in charge here. But they'll accuse you of all kinds of things. They'll tell you that you don't love them and all of that stuff there. But I'm going to tell you what. It is a very foolish parent that does not establish and do your best to enforce them, because they'll certainly do all they can to break the limitations or the policies. But establish policies in your home that your children will hate, most likely, in order to prevent them from yielding to the cravings of their flesh. Establish those policies in your home. There's ample opportunities out there. Some years ago, I had a preacher friend, and he bought a satellite for his home. Back then, you know, that satellite looked like something that, you know, I mean, that thing would cover half this platform. You know, you remember those big old satellites? And boy, they were very expensive. But he was proud of that satellite. He had it in the backyard. And one time I was there in his home, and he told me, he said, you know something, I can take this thing, I can turn that satellite this way, pick up stuff on the West Coast and so forth here, and I can get the news early and all this, that, and the other. And he was bragging on that thing. He had a son. I guess the boy was probably about 12, 13 years old. And one day, when there was no school, he came home unexpectedly. And he came in the house. He wasn't trying to catch his son doing anything. And you know what that boy had done? He had figured out how to use that satellite. And he had that thing aimed over there, and he was in there watching some pornography. It shocked my preacher friend. But I got rid of that satellite. He said, that's it. I had no idea that he'd figure out how to do that. I'm going to tell you what, you'll be amazed at what they can do. That was way back then. It's a lot different now. We need to do that. And by the way, let me say to us that are adults, us that are parents and grandparents, We need to do the very same thing for ourselves. We need to avoid providing opportunities for us to indulge in any cravings of our flesh. Some little thing will pop up there on the internet, and something you've never thought about, you've never been tempted with, but it'll pop up and it'll trigger that old flesh, and it'll get you a little bit curious about things. And next thing you know, you're clicking here, you're clicking there, you're clicking here, and you're clicking there. I'm saying you need to be very careful. Avoid opportunities. Put barriers between you and opportunities to satisfy any indulgences of your flesh. Avoid those things. The same thing is true with spending. I think about credit cards and credit accounts. You know what? They provide ample opportunities for men and women to indulge in the sinful cravings of the flesh. Ample opportunities. That's why husbands and wives, they should keep their finances open for each other to see. Open for each other to see. I know in our case, we've always just kept everything jointly. I do the bill paying and all of that. It's not necessarily because I don't want my wife to do it. That's not it at all. It's something I do. But I tell you what, everything's there anytime she wants to see it. Everything's there. And at times, you know, she'll say, give me a checkbook or this, that, and the other, and I'll give it to her. What she wants to do, that's fine. We trust each other. But the reason is we keep checks and balances on each other's. And so you need to keep everything open. Avoid those opportunities. It may be if you've got a problem with charging things up, and so many people today have a big problem with just spending and spending and spending money that they don't have, and it's going to take them years, going to put them in years of bondage to debt. You know, put some limits on your credit cards if need be. Put your limits on your credit card so that you can't charge but so much. You can't charge more than you can pay off each month. Put checks and balances on you. That's what I'm trying to say. Avoid the opportunities to take and indulge in the cravings of your flesh. All right? Here's another thing. We're talking about not making provision for the flesh. And that is avoid indulging in anything that your flesh may use to addict you with. Let me say that again. Avoid indulging in anything that your flesh may use to addict you with. Now, this is one, by far not the only. But this is one reason Christians should not indulge in so-called social drinking. Should not do it. Should not do it. There's other reasons. I believe the Bible is very clear that that is wrong for a Christian to do. But even if the Bible did not forbid it, we know this, that drinking, alcohol, and other drugs as well, that those things are very addictive. And therefore, I don't want to indulge in anything that my old sin nature may cause me to become addicted to. And I have seen some good people over the years become addicted to alcohol. Just have a little social drink, and they think there's nothing to it, and then they want another one, and then they want another one, and after a while, they can't stop. They'll deny it for a while, but eventually, hopefully, they come to their senses and they realize, I cannot do away with that. That's why Christians should avoid drugs that are addictive. You certainly don't want to take any illegal drugs. But I would say this, avoid even legal drugs, prescription drugs, things your doctor is willing to give you. Avoid those as much as possible, anything that is addictive. It's been a few months back now, but my back, I ruptured some discs in my back, one of them pretty bad, and also they discovered there's a cyst growing in my back. They say it's not a cancer or anything, said it's a common thing that a lot of people have. But mine just happened to be rubbing on that nerve. And my goodness, that thing caused me so much pain. I thought I'll shake this thing off, and after about 2 days, I went to the doctor, and my general physician put a shot in there, and it eased the pain for a while. About 2 or 3 days later, it was right back. I called and said, I got to go see a back specialist, and so forth there, and going through all this stuff. Well, my doctor did this. She said, I can give you something for the pain. And I said, now, wait a minute, doctor. I said, I don't want you to give me anything that's going to make me all glassy-eyed and goo-goo feeling. I want you to give me anything like that. I said, if you can give me something that eases the pain, fine. But I don't want any of that stuff that I can become addicted to. I'd rather deal with some pain. And she assured me, she said, oh, no. She said, I'm going to give you an anti-inflammation drug. And she said, it won't make you, you know, feel weird and won't make you glassy-eyed and all that stuff there. And it's not something that is addictive. You just don't want to take it on a long-term basis. And so I took that for a while. And finally, about 3 weeks ago, ended up getting a shot in my back. And hopefully that's going to end the problem. It may or may not. Still hurts me a little bit there. Nothing that I can't live with. Thank God for that. But what I want you to see is this. I try to avoid anything that my flesh could use to make me addicted to it. And I've seen good Christian people. They'll take and the doctor will give them prescriptions, and they never intend to become addicted. But after a while, you know what? They're drug addicts on legal drugs. And they have to have them. And then they want more, and they want more. And they get more and more and more. And you know what? After a while, you can see it. You can see it in their eyes. I've known pastors to get like that. That's a tragic thing. That's a tragic thing. So avoid drugs that are addictive unless they're absolutely necessary, and then get off of them just as soon as you possibly can. I'll tell you something else that's very addictive, and that is the matter of gambling. Gambling is something that is very, very addictive. Therefore, you should avoid the seeming innocent gambling. What seems so innocent? It is terribly addictive. I have known people to basically lose everything they've got, professing Christian people that just started flirting around a little bit with gambling, and they get deeper and deeper and deeper into the debt, and lo and behold, they end up losing everything they've got. And nobody realized what was going on until it was way too late. That's why I say, even of the innocent, of the what seems to be innocent gambling, avoid it like the plague. Now, I know my children, when they were in school, they always had fundraisers going on. And a lot of times there were raffles that were going on. They would have one huge raffle that went on. For a while, they were raffling off a customized van. And then I think the vans got so expensive, they started raffling off $10,000. And they only sold so many tickets. And I think the tickets were like $100 a piece, something like that. And the pressure was on all the parents to buy these raffle tickets. And what they would do is when they would have the final drawing, they would all meet in the gym for the drawing. And the way they did it, the last ticket that was drawn out was the winner. I never went to the event. I had people telling me about it. Said, boy, it gets exciting. Said they'll get down to, you know, maybe the last 5 or 10 people. And those 5 or 10, they'll get together and they'll say, listen, I'll pay you so much for your ticket to increase the odds of them winning. And it would take a while, and they'd negotiate, and then they'd draw, and then there'd be another negotiation. And it was a very big thing. But let me tell you something. I never, never had participated in that drawing. And I never participated in any of the other raffles. And they'd say, well, why do you not participate? Do you not support the school? I'd say, I do. But I do not want my children participating in gambling 101. Now, you know what 101 means? You go to college. Your freshman year, it's 101, okay? English 101, science 101, this, that, and the other. I said, I don't want my children to participate in gambling 101. It's been a year since I've been deep sea fishing. But I know the last few times I went deep sea fishing, they always do this on a boat. Maybe if it's a church group. I've been with a few church groups where they wouldn't do it. But they'll come around as the boat's leaving the port. And taking you out to where you fish, and they go around and they say, hey, put, you know, $5, $10, or whatever's in the pot. And the idea is this: the person who catches the largest fish, he gets all the pot. And I always refuse. And I'd always get a little bit, what? You don't think you can catch the biggest fish? I don't care if I catch the biggest fish or not. I'm not going to get involved in this. Why? That is just an introduction to gambling. And gambling is such an addictive thing. You want to avoid it at all costs. Another thing that is very addictive, I'm talking about avoiding indulging in anything that your flesh may use to addict you. Pornography is one of the most addictive things probably around today. We don't think about that because it's not a chemical that we put in our body. It's something that produces chemicals in our brains, but it's not a chemical that we ingest in our body. Now, you need to be very careful not to expose yourself or your children to even small doses of pornography, because it is a very, very addictive thing. I was listening to a preacher on the, I think it was the Fundamental Broadcasting Network. Believe it or not, it was one morning this week, I've been getting up, trying to get up 3 days a week, do a little exercise, hoping that's going to help me with my back. And while I'm doing that, to me, exercise is so boring, you know. But anyway, I usually Fundamental Broadcasting Network. And I was listening, they had this evangelist on there. And he was giving some statistics. He did not say what the men's meeting was, but it was a meeting, a Christian's men meeting. And if I remember correctly, I think he said that there was like about 50% of the men at a Christian men's meeting said that they had indulged in some form of pornography within, I forget the last time, maybe the last few weeks or something. And 57% of the pastors said that they had indulged in pornography recently. That's Christian men's meeting. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. It is very addictive. So anything that your flesh may use to addict you with, you ought to just stay away from it. And I'll say this, just about any sin is addictive. Just about any sin is addictive. Be very careful. A third thing is this. Now, we're talking about not making provision for the flesh. Avoid indulging in any unnecessary thing that has the potential to consume your attention and to consume your time. Avoid those things. Avoid those things. You're making provision for the flesh. I know I've probably told you this story in the past. In fact, I'm almost sure I have. Don't know whether you remember it or not. But for me, indulging in video games tends to consume my mind. And when it consumes my mind, it also consumes my time. And here's what happened to me. Many years ago, back in the days of Atari, I don't know if they even still make Atari or not. But anyway, we got our son this little Atari. It was the 5200. It was the advanced Atari. And they had this Pac-Man game on. And so we would sit down. My son would play that Pac-Man game, and I'd play with him. We'd compete. And so we were very competitive against each other. And we had always competing on that. And maybe I'd be off doing something, and I'd come back, and he'd say, "Hey, Daddy, I got the new high score." And he'd register on there. He's the high score. I'd say, "That's not going to stay like that. I'm going to beat that score." And I'd get on that thing, and here it was, you know, like that. You remember Atari, those little things going around crunching things? And, and I'd beat his score. And then I'd come home the next night, "Daddy, I got the high score again." I'd say, "Well, it won't be like that in the morning." And I'd start playing, and I'd beat that high score. And it got to where it was pretty hard to play and get those high scores. You know, you get almost there, and you make a bad turn or a late turn, and lo and behold, you got to start over. And so one night, it was probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that. My son, in the meantime, you know what was happening? All day long, all I'm hearing in my head is, "Creak, creak." I try to read my Bible. "Creak, creak, 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 creak," you know. Anything I did, I just hear that sound in my head. And so it's about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was there sitting on the living room floor, and boy, I was playing that thing. I said, "I'm going to beat this high score. If I have to stay up all night long, if I have to force him to stay in bed till I beat this thing, I'm going to beat his high score before he gets out of that bed in the morning." And I was playing, and I was playing, and I was playing, doing my best, and all of a sudden, I think it was the Spirit of God just convicted me and said, "You're a grown man. Well, how foolish can you get? You need to outgrow these childish things. Here you are. You're going to feel like a dog tomorrow. You're going to go to work and not feel like working. You're going to be ill. You're going to be grouchy. You're not going to be able to stay awake to read your Bible and pray. All because you stayed up here playing a stupid video game." And you know what I did that night? I got under conviction and I put that game down. I never played again. Never played again. And ever since then, you know, my grandchildren, I'll go in there and say, "Daddy, Granddaddy, play this game with me." I'll play a few minutes if the pressure's put on me. I remember I was playing with one of my grandsons a few years ago, and boy, these video games, they got so advanced. It was some kind of football game. And he was explaining to me how to play. So it'd come my turn, I'd just run the same play every time. Every time. And then he'd play, and he'd say, "Don't run the same play every time, Granddaddy. That's the one I want to run." You know why? I didn't want to learn the game. I didn't want to learn it. And after about 10 minutes, he looked at me and he said, "Granddaddy, you really don't want to play this, do you?" I said, "Son, I sure don't. I sure don't. He said, "Well, you don't have to play then, all right?" And I was glad he understood that. Didn't get mad with me or anything. But I just don't want to get on again because I know my competitive nature. I know it will consume my mind. I'll be thinking about it, but I need to be thinking about better things. And I know, therefore, it will be consuming my time. Now, you say, well, the video games, they don't have that effect on me. Listen here, if you're playing video games and you say you're not addicted to it, I challenge you to lay it down for 30 days. Just 30 days. Just 30 days. You know what? You're like a drunkard that can't give up his alcohol for 30 days. You're addicted to it. You're addicted. But I enjoyed it. No, you're addicted to it. You can't put it down for 30 days. Now, not things like this. I'll give you another illustration just from my personal life. A few years ago, all my family was coming down. My daughter and her family from up in New Jersey. Of course, I got a daughter in Jackson, Georgia. My son was coming over from Alabama. We were going to have Christmas time together. Family in and out, and so forth there. And I came up with this wonderful, bright idea. How to really have good family time. I found this jigsaw puzzle. I think it was like 1,000 pieces. Ah, boy, it had Santa Claus on it, you know, and by the Christmas tree and all these pretty colors. I said, here's what we'll do. I'm going to put up a card table in the living room. I'm going to spread this jigsaw puzzle out there. And we'll sit around at night and we'll put the jigsaw puzzle together. And when the family's coming and going, we'll sit there and we'll work on this jigsaw puzzle. This is going to be a wonderful, wonderful family time. And it will just go on through the whole thing. Now, you know what happened? A few of us, including myself, got consumed with getting that, with completing that puzzle. We couldn't enjoy each other. We're sitting there. Let's go do this. I got to get this puzzle together. I got to find this piece, one piece. I got to find this. It came down to the wire. My daughter, it was the last night with us, and her daughter got caught up in that thing like I did. And we could not enjoy the rest of the family. We couldn't enjoy each other. You know why? We're sitting there. We said, we got to get this puzzle together before we leave. That's what my daughter... I can't stand to leave without that. And boy, we stayed and we worked and we worked on that thing. And we finally got that puzzle together. I said this won't happen again. Am I preaching against jigsaw puzzles? No. I'm just saying that thing consumed our attention so that we could not enjoy each other anymore. Perhaps if we were not on a schedule where it had to be done before they left, or at least wanted to get it done, perhaps it would not have been so consuming. But we said, we've got to get this. I said, no. You know what? Next time, we'll just sit around, drink a cup of coffee, and eat a piece of fruitcake. Amen? Something like that. I'm trying to get you to see anything that has the potential to consume your attention and to consume your time, you need to avoid it. That's making provision for the flesh. It does not have to be something that is sinful in itself. It could just consume your time and consume your thoughts. And therefore, you need to avoid it. A fourth thing is this. Avoid indulging in anything that has the potential of scarring or defiling your mind. Now, common sense tells you if it's going to scar or defile your body, you ought not to do it. But anything that has the potential of scarring or defiling your mind. I try to talk to young people many times along these lines. I said, be careful what you feed into your brains. Be careful what music you listen to. What shows you watch. Be careful what literature you read. Be careful what kind of music you listen. Be careful of these things because that stuff's going to lodge in your mind. You don't think it is, but it's going to lodge in your mind. And the devil will bring it up in years to come. If you ever try to live for the Lord, he's going to bring it up, and you're going to regret that you ever listened to that junk. You say, how do you know? Well, by experience, the hard teacher, the teacher of experience. You see, whenever I was in the 60s, I was all involved in the hippie movement, listening to all the rebel music and all that stuff, even in the early 70s. I was heavily steeped in that stuff. And when I got saved, I had not been saved long before I had a good old-fashioned Baptist preacher. that he preached against that. He said, you ought not to be listening to rock and roll and that old country junk. You ought not to be doing that. You know, he said, it defiles your mind. It's got the beat of it is carnal, stirs your flesh, and the lyrics of it is stuff that you shouldn't be listening to as a general rule. And so I laid that stuff aside. I said, all right, nope, I'm getting away from that. Now, whenever my wife, we bought her a new car back in 2019, I believe it was. And it came with I forget how many months subscription to this Sirius XM satellite radio. And she liked it, especially if you're going on a trip. You can put it on one station and you can listen and go all the way across the country, I guess. And also, you can pick up news and so forth there. We don't have cable television, and so you can listen to some news broadcasts that you could pick up on the antenna. And so we like that. And over the years, every year, they send me a thing telling me that I'm going to, you know, here's the cost for the year. And I'll always wait to the last minute, and I'll call them up, and I'll tell them that's too much. And I negotiate them down. And they'll always come off quite a bit. They'll say, well, because you're such a loyal customer, we're going to give you this special price. And so they'll always talk them down. Another thing they always say whenever I call to negotiate, and they say, you know something? Howard Stern's on that thing. I don't know if you know who Howard Stern is or not. If you don't, good. Don't learn. But Howard Stern is a very vulgar man. And one of the big things is they say they got Howard Stern, I think some kind of exclusive rights or something to him on that SiriusXM radio. And they say, now, for a little bit higher grade of package, you can get Howard Stern. And I always tell them, I said, let me tell you something. If you put Howard Stern on my radio, you just take the whole thing off. And I said, that is a nasty man. I do not want him on my radio. If you put that on there, I don't care if you give it to me free. I want it off. I want it off. And so anyway, I'll talk them down, and they'll give me that limited package that we have subscribed to now for these last 3 or 4 years. Now, on that channel, on that radio, there is an escape channel. And I'll be honest with you, the escape channel has normally very beautiful, soothing music. And I can enjoy listening to the escape channel. But here's the problem. Occasionally, now most of the music gets kind of like an orchestra background, something like that. You know, sort of a what we consider maybe a classical type thing. But anyway, occasionally, in listening to that music, here's what they'll do. They'll come up with a nice version, a nice soothing version of some old ungodly song that I used to listen to. Songs that perhaps I haven't thought about in decades. And when that tune comes on, even though now it's not the, you know, the rock beat and all of that and the slam bam stuff, even though it's not that, I recognize the tune. And whenever the tune comes on and my brain registers that, you know what comes back? The lyrics. And not only that, sometimes something that I was doing at some time whenever I was listening to that song, some ungodly thing, will come back to my mind. And so you know what? I just had to quit listening to it. 95% of it I enjoy. But because of what I did when I was 14, 16, 17, 18, along there, because of what I did back then, what I stuffed into my mind, now I can't enjoy things that I ought to be able to enjoy because it triggers things in my mind. Therefore, I switched over and started to the Symphony Channel. I know a while back, my wife, we were riding along, and I had the Symphony Channel on. And she said, how about this escape? I said, I can't listen to that. She said, why? I said, because every once in a while they'll play a song on there, and it triggers my mind to back when it was an old rock and roll heathen song, and the lyrics come back, and I don't want that trigger, my mind to be so triggered. My mind is scarred. My mind has been defiled by the things I've put in the past. So I can't listen to the escape channel. You listen to it sometime when I'm not in the car. While in the car, if we're going to listen to music, we're going to listen to the Symphony Channel. And so far, I haven't run across anything like that on the Symphony Channel. You see what I'm getting at? We don't need to indulge in anything that has the potential of scarring or defiling our minds. And the same is true with so many other things. It may be an old yearbook. It may be, you know, you look at that yearbook, and my goodness alive, in there, maybe some comment that somebody put in your yearbook about something, some sinful escapade you'd been on with them and something like that. And you look at that, and it triggers your mind. And you have to avoid those things. That's why I say, don't indulge in anything that has the potential of scarring or defiling your mind. Don't do that. A fifth thing, and a final thing, is this. Now, this is not exhaustive, remember. But avoid discovering or creating new appetites for your flesh. Avoid discovering or creating new appetites for your flesh. I read the story, it hasn't been many years ago. I've referred to it a couple of times in talking to different ones. But it was the story of an old farmer. And he had never seen a banana. And he went to town, and they had some bananas. And somebody told him, they said, "Now, this is a banana." He was asked, "What is that?" He said, "It's a banana." He said, "I've never seen anything like that." And they said, "Oh, it tastes wonderful. Tastes wonderful." And by the way, I think they do. I've always liked bananas. They said, "It tastes wonderful." And they said, "Here, let us take and peel one, and you take a bite of it. You will really like this banana." And said the old farmer said something like that, "That's what I'm afraid of." He said, "I already like too many things. And I don't want to create a taste for something else. I like more things than I ought to right now." Now you say, "Well, that sounds a little bit extreme." But I'm going to tell you something. There's white wisdom in that, is there not? Avoid discovering and creating new appetites for your flesh. I know this. Sometimes my grandchildren, you know, every child goes through a state like this. You'll serve them a meal, and they'll say something like this, "I don't like that." And you'll say, "Have you ever tried it?" "No, but I don't like it." And you'll realize this, most likely, if they would try it, they would like it. Sometimes it's very, very good things that appeal to their sweet tooth. But you know what I usually say when my grandchildren say something? I say, "Here, you want some?" "No, I don't like that." I say, "Good. Needs more from me." Amen. Good. Don't try to develop your appetites for it. No, it's good. You'll develop enough appetites over the years. I just said, just leaves more for the rest of us. Good. Saving me money. I won't ever have to buy you this. Now, I'm just trying to illustrate the danger of creating appetites. I have yet to find a single person who honestly enjoyed his first beer or his first smoke. I've never seen that person. Somebody said, "Yeah, man, I tell you what, the first time I had a beer, oh man, that thing was so good. First time I smoked, boy, made me feel good." I've never found that person. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but he's a strange bird if he does. I've never found that person. I would to God that I could say that I had never done either one. Sadly, I can't say that. But I can tell you this. The first time I drank a beer, I thought, "My soul, why does anybody want to drink this?" But I had my friends around, and they were telling me how good it was. They were probably thinking the same thing I was, that it tasted horrible. They were saying how good it was. And I could not admit that I was not a man and would enjoy it as well. And so that's how it started. But you know what? Over time, it got to where a cold beer was very inviting. Same thing with smoking. First time I smoked, I got sick as a dog. I mean sick as a dog. It was an old corn cob pipe. And my uncle said he was smoking a pipe. And I said, I want some tobacco in my pipe. I had a little corn cob pipe. He said, kept saying, no. I said, "Yeah, I want some tobacco." He said, "I'm all right. Come here." And he packed that thing full. And he said, "All right, we're going to smoke." And I sat there beside him around the old fireplace, and he's smoking and I'm smoking. And he said, no, you need to inhale that thing. You need to inhale that thing. Oh, Lord. I'd suck a little bit down and cough and hack and so forth. And I was thinking, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this without being embarrassed? And that pipe would burn about halfway down. He'd say, "Oh, Craig, you're getting low on the back. I'll give you some more here." And he'd pack more thing. Next thing I know, I'm laying over on the couch hoping I'll soon die. Sick as I could be. But you know what? Took me a while. But over time, I got to where, man, I liked it. Now, how dumb was I? How dumb was I? To develop that taste. I'm saying we need to avoid creating new appetites, whether they're sinful or not, creating new appetites for our old flesh. We need to avoid doing those things. Some time back, I was invited to an event, and it was an event where that those people that had it were, you know, had some money. And boy, I tell you what, they had all kinds of stuff, all kinds of hors d'oeuvres and all this stuff, you know, and stuff out there. And so I walked over to the table. I'm one of these, I tend to want to try everything. And I walk over to the table, and I'm getting a little bit of this, getting a little bit of this, getting a little bit of this. And I saw this stuff look like little old black BBs or something. I said, "I'll try that. I got me some of that." And I went back over and I started sampling that stuff. I got that little old black stuff. I thought, my goodness alive. What in the world? This must be decorations. This stuff tastes horrible. Tastes horrible. And I asked somebody, I said, "What in the world is this?" And they said, "Ooh, that's caviar. That's very expensive stuff. Can't get that just everywhere." Boy, I tell you what. And I thought to myself, I don't ever want to create a taste for that kind of junk. Amen. Who wants to create a taste for fishing? Amen. And by the way, I've yet to develop a taste for sushi. I've had people tell me, "Oh, if you ever just go to the right place, you'll just love sushi." Well, I don't want to develop a taste for raw fish. Amen. Don't want to do it. Don't want to do it. I'm saying avoid those things. Avoid those things. Now, it all boils down to this. The old flesh is strong. It's very strong. And you are going to have enough trouble resisting that flesh without assisting that flesh. We all do. We're going to have plenty of problems resisting it without assisting it. Therefore, we'll be wise to do just like the Bible says here, make not provision for the flesh. Now, this rubs naturally our flesh the wrong way. And it rubs our modern society in the wrong way. But you know what? They're the ones that are discontent all the time, are they not? They are the ones discontent all the time. A guy that doesn't make provision for the flesh, he experiences a contentment that those who are always trying to feed the flesh and satisfy the flesh, and you realize this, you know, you satisfy this craving, and it's going to want more of that, and then it's going to want something else. And you satisfy that, and it's going to want more of it the next time, and then it's going to want something else. It's an ongoing spiral downward. And we don't want to be caught up in that spiral. We don't want to be caught up into that. Now, one good thing about it is this. I do believe this. You may take and you may indulge the flesh. And you may create some appetites for things that maybe they're sinful in themselves or maybe they're not. Maybe they're just wasteful. I do believe this. I've learned this from experience. You can break those things. By the good grace of God, whenever God saved me, I can honestly say this. Since the moment I got saved, I've never had another drop of alcoholic beverages. And I've never smoked anything else, legal or illegal. Never have. That's by the grace of God. But I tell you what. For a long time, I tell you what, the smell of alcohol sure smelled good. And the smell of burning tobacco sure smelled good. It didn't go away overnight. Didn't go away. Why? I had created that appetite for it. But over time, by the grace of God, not by my strength and power, over time, by the grace of God, you know what? I cannot stand the smell of alcohol or tobacco anymore. Can't stand it. I go to a restaurant, they got a bar over there. I say, "Put us, please, as far away from the bar as we can get." For two reasons. One is I don't want anybody to think I'm participating in drinking. And the other thing is I just don't like the smell of it. Don't like to smell it. And I thought, you know something, I can remember when I used to go in an old honky-tonk and that old sour smell just smelled so good. Now it makes me want to vomit. Smells like vomit to me. And the same with tobacco. Man, if somebody's smoking, I can smell it. I believe 50 yards or more away. I just can't stand it. Now why? because I've not made provisions for these things long enough that I've broken that. And you can do that with about anything in the world. You can do it. I'll tell you one more story. You listen. Will you listen? To illustrate how you can break it. When we were in college, we did not have much. It was a struggle. By the way, it aggravates the fire out of me that they're taking our taxpayer dollars and paying off people's college debts. College debts. These colleges have stolen and ripped off from these kids by charging them for educations that are absolutely worthless. They ought to be put in jail for doing that, giving them these junk degrees. And then these kids are going out and they've borrowed and partied it up on borrowed money and so forth. And now they're going to make the average Joe out here, a lot of them who never went to college or whose children have not been able to afford to go, now they're going to make us pay for it. That aggravates me. Well, whenever I was in college, we did not have a whole lot. And I was saying, how are we going to make ends meet? I was married. We had our first child. I said, how in the world are we going to do this? I was determined we're going to make this thing go. Determined we were going to do it. And so it got there, and God gave me some good jobs. But still, college bills, family to support, it was hard. It was hard. And I got to where I thought, I don't know what we're going to do. And so I sat down, and I did this for a few weeks. Every penny, I mean, if I bought a piece of bubble gum, I wrote it down. I said, I want to know where my money's going. And here's what I discovered. I was working at a factory, and it was kind of hot in there at night. I was working a night shift. And I discovered this, that I was averaging buying about 2 soft drinks out of the machine. I think they were 50 cents each. Spending about $1 a day on soft drinks, 5-6 days, actually 6 days a week, because I was working on Saturday too. I said, my goodness, that's $6 a week. That's a lot of money. Back then it was a lot of money. I said, that's a lot of money. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to drink any more soft drinks in order to go to college. I quit. I'll be honest with you, at first it was hard. I wanted one of those, what we call belly washers where I came from. But you know what? Over time, I didn't think anything about it. And for over a year, I did not drink a soft drink in order to pay my college bills. I don't know of any kid in college today that's been willing to sacrifice anything like that. But I said, we're going to do without this. And other things, we just did without in order for me to pay my college bills. And lo and behold, after over a year, I was at work one night, and this fellow put some money in the machine, and he pressed the wrong button and got a drink out he didn't want. And he said, here, Craig, take this. I said, no, I don't want that. I'm not drinking soft drinks. And he said, listen, I'm going to throw it away. You might as well take it and drink it. I don't like that flavor. I'm getting me another. Put more money in the machine. He said, take it and drink it. I popped the top on that old can, and I turned it up, and I thought, wow, I'm going to enjoy this. It's been over a year since I've had a soft drink. Been drinking nothing but water for over a year. I turned it up to my mouth, and I thought, ah, tasted awful. You know what? I lost my taste for carbonated beverages. Lost my taste. Now, would to God I had never forced myself to develop the taste. But you'd be around people and they'd say, here, you know, have some Coke or something like that. And I developed it again. But it told me I can break the taste. I can do it. And I believe you can do that with anything in the flesh. It's not easy, but you can do it. So, it all boils down to this. Listen, don't make provision for the flesh. Put up guards in your life. Don't make any provisions for it. Don't make any provisions. So much I could say. So much I could say, but I hope this has got you to thinking along those lines. Let's stand, please.